This morning I'm going to be sharing from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And for those of you who have been attending this over 2 month Bible study on this letter, you'll be glad to know there's more to come. You'll be glad to know that we're tackling a passage that we haven't gotten to yet. So this isn't a rerun. I'm going to be reading from chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. And today I will be reading from the New Living Translation, which is the translation that is in this Daily Walk Bible that we'll be using next year. And this is what Paul says to the believers at Thessalonica. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Heavenly Father, let us have open ears and hearts to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was just old enough as a child to really appreciate Christmas, but not so old that I felt like I had to start acting like I was too cool for Christmas, I suspect in those few years, I was a great irritant to my parents. And I imagine if my dad was here today, he'd probably tell you, I've been a great irritant for 40 years. But on Christmas Day, as I opened my gifts and things began to conclude, I'd start talking about the next Christmas Day. And then sometime in the spring, maybe in the summer, I'd start a Christmas wish list. And I'd be talking about what I would love to see under the tree. You know, sometime in June or July, I was already thinking, what could be under the tree in December? And then come late summer to early fall, those Christmas catalogs would arrive in the mail. And I'd have all this time and put energy into trying to find the perfect gifts for me. And I know that I pestered my mom. I know that I did. What about this, Mom? What about that? Could I get this? And then I'd scratch some things off the list that seemed really important to me in June, but maybe weren't so important now that we had made it all the way to July. And the countdown was always to that key day, Christmas Day. Mom, Mom, what time can we get up on Christmas Day? I would ask her in September. And over and over again, how many days is it until Christmas? And the wait seemed so long. The expectation was nearly unbearable. I felt like I couldn't wait another minute. And instead, I had to wait days and weeks and months. But it was worth it, because Christmas was coming. And in Advent, we prepare our hearts and our minds for Christmas. We prepare for the arrival of the Christ child, the greatest gift one can ever receive, the gift of God Himself. And if you've been here over the last 2 weeks, you know that we've looked at some scriptures that challenge us to remember that Christ is coming again, the second advent. And I've asked you to consider what your life should look like if you knew that Christ was coming back, let's say a month from now. If we knew the exact day, what would your life look like? What would you do differently? And I've challenged you to consider this. We go through life sort of assuming that Christ won't come back today. Maybe we should change our thinking and assume that He will. What a change in perspective that would be for our lives. Each day we would ask, is it today, Lord? Is today the day that You come back to gather Your elect, to gather those who believe in You to a new heaven and a new earth? And we'd look at it very differently, because we wouldn't think about what will happen to us when we die. We wouldn't think what will happen to us down the road sometime, but we'd think today, for those who believe, I can join my Savior in a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more pain, there will be no more troubles, there will be no more sin. Instead, all the joys that we have experienced here in our lives would seem just a small taste of what will be experienced there. And you know what? Just as when I was a child waiting for Christmas, the expectation should be killing us. Is it today, Lord? I can't wait another minute, let alone more days or more weeks or months. Is it today, Lord? Is today the day that You will return? But you know, as I've gotten older, I find that my thinking about Christmas is a little bit different than when I was a child. Now I find that I'm in conversations with other adults where we say things like, can you believe it's Christmas already? It's another Christmas. I just recovered from the last one. And now I've got to face this new Christmas. And there's this shift in attitude. And if you think back over this last week, did you greet every morning by throwing open the curtains and saying, is it today, Lord? Looking to the skies to see if they've parted and Jesus is returning. Are you waiting in breathless expectation? Or did you spend your day saying, well, it's another day. It's another one. Got to go to work. Did you spend your day being generally grumpy? Did you spend your day being cranky? Did you spend your day feeling insecure about something? Did you spend your day in discontentment, thinking, if onlys? If only I felt better. If only my work situation was different. If only we just had a little more money. If only my family members would do what I wanted. If only he'd call me. If only she'd admit that she was in the wrong. If only. If only. Then I'd be happy. Then I'd feel better about life. Then I could finally relax. Then we could get along. Then I'd be ready. And that, my friends, is our natural state. A state of sin in which we imagine that the world and every person and every conversation revolves around us. And you'd think, if we could just get other people to understand that we would be happier. But instead, it seems the harder we try to get people to understand that the world revolves around us, the unhappier we become. Our nation spends hundreds of billions of dollars on medication to improve our outlooks, to improve how we feel. Yet none of it really seems to take. We live in one of the unhappiest countries in the world, despite our great wealth, despite all that we have. At the end of the day, we're still mostly miserable. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us what is going on here. Although we know God, and we can see His invisible qualities all around us, and His law is written on our hearts in our natural state, our state of sin, we choose not to honor Him, putting ourselves first and breaking the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods." Listen to what Paul says that we are in our natural state. "They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." In our natural state, we not only do these things, we are these things. And deep down inside, all of us know that we deserve death for this sin against a holy God. And as long as we continue to live in this state, not only will we be condemned eternally, but we will feel the destructive effects of this rebellion and this condemnation in this life, because God didn't design us to be in rebellion against Him. Rather, He created us to be in fellowship with Him. He created us to live in right relationship with Him. But it's broken, and there's nothing that we can do to fix it. But God loved us so much that on that Christmas morning, 2,000 years ago, God entered this world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to live among us and to die for us, paying the penalty for our sin, both those sins that we commit and that sin nature, living naturally in rebellion against Him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when He returns, we can live with Him forever." Christ died for us. So those who believe in Him for salvation can live with Him forever in a new heaven and a new earth in which all is set right. And this is given freely to you. And what is given freely to you is not just eternal life somewhere down the road, somewhere in the future, but eternal life that starts right now, an abundant life that begins right now. Right now, we have been justified. We have been given right status before God. We have been given right relationship before God. But we have also been sanctified. We have been set apart to God. Set apart to God rather than to ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul tells us what God expects, where he says, "God's will is for you to be holy." We are to no longer live in this natural state, this state of sin. But now we are to live in this world, in what seems to this world to be an unnatural state, as we prepare for life eternal. Now, there are a lot of people these days who talk about living naturally. And there are a lot of ways that they go about doing so. Paul here tells us to live unnaturally and how to do it in the full expectation and hope of Christ's return at any moment as a foundation for this life that appears unnatural to those outside of it. Paul says, always be joyful. Always be joyful. Our joy does not depend on our circumstances. Our joy does not depend on how things are going right now. Our joy does not depend on how we are being treated by other people in our lives. Our joy does not depend on whether or not things seem like they are fair. Our joy is a result of what Christ has done for us. And that joy never fluctuates. So not only is our joy not dependent on circumstances, we have joy in spite of them. Paul doesn't say, try to be joyful. He doesn't say, it's good to be joyful most of the time. He says, always be joyful. In his letter to the Romans in chapter 5, Paul says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then it gets more interesting. Paul says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We rejoice even in our suffering, because through that suffering, hope is produced. Hope in Christ. Hope in what He has done for us. Hope in what He is doing for us right now, knowing that He prepares a place for us. And in hope of His return, His second coming, to take us with Him. Paul says, never stop praying. Your desire should be continual fellowship with God, as it will be in the new heaven and the new earth, which is being prepared for you right now. The idea here is not that you're on your knees beside your bed 24 hours a day. The idea here has already been referenced by Jeannie this morning in our time of sharing. It is a state of dependency upon God. It is an attitude of the heart. It's the idea that you constantly acknowledge that you are dependent on God. You constantly acknowledge that you're not the center of the universe, He is. And when you know this, when you are aware of His presence in every area of your life, you will pray persistently and you will pray regularly. You will lift all things to God. Now, there's an interesting Greek idea in here. In Greek, this idea for never stopping, so never stop praying, or this idea of pray continually, is the same word used when describing a hacking cough that won't go away. And when I read that, Margie, I thought of you. There were a few weeks there where she had a cough. She didn't know if that cough was ever going to go away. And over time, it was figured out and she got better. But if you think about a time in your life and you get one of those colds or one of those coughs that you have, that's just always right on the verge of coming out, always right there on the edge. You can feel it right there in your throat. It's always right there, just ready to come out. This is the idea that is here. If you've experienced that sort of cough, you have an idea of the picture of prayer here. Prayer is just right there, tickling your throat. It's just right there, always on the verge, ready to come out. That is the idea of continually praying, never stopping in your prayer. It should be right there, just waiting to come out. Paul says, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. There are a lot of things that happen in our lives that, let's face it, we're not thankful for. And this isn't saying that we need to be thankful for the evil that takes place in our life. What it's saying is, we can always thank God because we know that He is always there in the midst of our trials and our troubles and those things which we face. God is always there. We are always thankful for the good that will be accomplished through anything that we face. God will accomplish good. In two other places in Paul's letters, Paul actually lists ungratefulness, this lack of thankfulness, as marks of an unbeliever. Unbelievers are identified by their unthankfulness. So when we slip into ungratefulness, when we slip into unthankfulness, we are sliding back into that natural state of sin, the natural man, the natural woman, from this unnatural living that Paul calls us to as he writes here. Paul goes on, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. When we slip back into this natural state of sin, we can stifle the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In sin, we resist the Spirit's work, and we scoff at God's Word. We fail to examine God's Word carefully. And ultimately, in doing these things, by quenching the fire of the Holy Spirit, by failing to recognize God's Word as authoritative in our lives, by failing to dive into God's Word in continual ways, we ultimately allow evil to gain a foothold in our lives. And it grows stronger and stronger. What is Paul's prescription for not letting evil gain this foothold in your life? Just have to step back a few verses. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. But if we're honest, we do that all the time. We drop all the balls. If you're anything like me, you're going to mess up not just one of these, but all of these probably in the next couple minutes. But Paul tells us, don't despair. Not only was justification, your right relationship and status with God, a free gift given by God for the sake of Jesus Christ and His work, so is sanctification. It is God that makes you holy. We can't do anything to make ourselves holy. God does that work as well. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And then Paul says, God will make this happen, for He who calls you is faithful. God calls you through His Word, and Jesus redeemed you from sin at the cross. And today, and tomorrow, and whatever number of days God gives each of us, we are going to live as both saints and sinners. That sinful nature is still there. Scripture tells us in many, many places that we are attached to it and that we will battle with it throughout our lives. But we will be completely sanctified at the coming of the Lord. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it. Well, it's 2 weeks until Christmas. And I don't respond to the waiting the same as I did when I was a child. It's now a very different experience. But one of the interesting things that I've been able to observe and experience in my life is what it's like to be a parent of a child who looks forward to Christmas. And as a parent right now, Margaret is now probably on the kind of the tail end of that time of great excitement, but it's still there. And we get to observe and appreciate and receive the joy and thankfulness that Margaret displays. And as her father, I wouldn't want anything less than that for her. And God, our Father, wants nothing less than that for you. You were created and designed by God to worship Him in joy, to worship Him in prayerfulness, to worship Him in thankfulness. And when you live in this unnatural way, you are living exactly the way that you were designed to live now and in eternity. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." So, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other. We can choose to be discouraged, or we can choose to encourage. We can choose to be miserable, or we can choose to be joyful. We can choose to be self-centered, or we can choose to pray. We can choose to be ungrateful, or we can choose to be thankful. Unlike those who continue to live in the state of sin, we have a hope. We have a hope in the resurrection. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. Live unnaturally and choose differently. Amen.